So we've been in this series on looking at countercultural things that Jesus talks about in the Word. Today I want to take a look at the whole idea of marriage. And there's, as I kind of preface this, there's so many different ways you could spin off, and you'll see that as we go through this, on different topics about sexual culture or about living together or about having kids outside of marriage or just over and over and over. But it all kind of wraps around this idea of we can do it God's way and experience blessing, or we can do the opposite of God's way and experience complication and hurt and pain and destruction. And as you look around the world, it seems like the latter is something that people have embraced more and more. So today I want to give, it's going to be more of a teaching service. I'm going to probably be looking down a little bit more than my normal just because I want to say certain things in certain ways. But I want to take a look at another countercultural thing that Jesus talks about, and it's this idea of marriage, and it's God's gift to us. I want to start in Mark 10, verse 6 and 9, and if you could turn me down just a tad, Brian, up there, that'd be great. Jesus says this. He says, God's plan was seen from the very beginning of creation. He made them male and female, and that explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one separate them, for God has joined them together. In other words, Jesus says this very clearly to us and for us, that God's plan of marriage from the very beginning of time was to be between one man and one woman. It's something that he quotes from the Old Testament. It's not something he makes up on the spot. It's the unified testimony of Scripture all the way through. Now, I know that used to be a little bit more self-evident. We used to not have to talk about it and explain through what marriage was, but it seems the simple truth has become far more of a radical concept in our world today. It's interesting, though, as you look through the pages of Scripture, that God says the purpose of marriage was designed for the following. It was designed as the answer to our loneliness. If you look at studies right now, and I share this over and over, but it's epidemic, the loneliness in our culture right now. And we've done the dumbest thing culturally. I mean, I know everybody's big into tech, and I know it's, you know, the wave of the future. Now there's AI and all that kind of stuff, but we've replaced actual relationships with virtual relationships. We've replaced actual conversations with text bites. We've replaced actual hugs with people showing pictures and making funny faces and saying this. We've minimized, we've distorted, we're missing out on the relationships that we need not to feel lonely as we go through this life. And marriage is the answer to our loneliness. It's God's gift to that. Friendships, again, answer. He goes on and says, it's also God's way of providing us a teammate or a helper as we go through this life. Anybody disagree that life can be hard sometimes? And when life's hard, it's hard to be alone in that hurt or in that pain or in that frustration. It's hard to be alone as you're facing immense problems or you're terrified about the future. Sometimes if you think preschool parents, right, sometimes it's just hard being alone raising kids and you're just wiped out physically and emotionally and mentally. God provided marriage to be the answer to that partnership as we go through life. It was designed to meet all, let me emphasize, all our sexual urges. It is the exclusive way in which we are to bring children into this world and was given to us by God in the garden to bring us comfort on this earth. In other words, marriage is a gift from God. That's God's design from the very beginning. But if you look around our world today, it seems more and more like we believe, at least culturally, that marriage, as God defined it, needs to be a thing of the past. So we've set out, it seems, in every way to try to meet these very real needs that we have, that God designed us to have, that marriage satisfies in completely different ways. I mean, we've run to pornography and social media to try to solve our loneliness needs today. We've run to counselors and medication and lawyers for support. We've pursued all sorts of sexual sin to scratch our lust itch. And we've had children, oh, so many children outside of wedlock. We've increased the population of single mothers on welfare rolls, almost to the point where they're the majority of people on the welfare rolls. And in the process made divorce a multi-billion-dollar industry in America today. I mean, look around. The rejection of God's standard of marriage has taken almost primary importance in our culture. I mean, what are the candidates running on? So many of things have to do with sexual culture today. So many things have to do about the destruction of marriage today. So many things have to do with the rejection of God's design of marriage. Tired of being pregnant today? Get an abortion, they say. Tired of being married? Get a divorce. Tired of sex only in marriage? Try an affair. Counselors even encouraging that today, weirdly. Tired of having sex with a woman? Try a man. Tired of being who God created you to be? Try changing your sex into something totally different. We're pursuing and trying all sorts of things, trying to meet these God-given needs that He created in us because we refuse to do things the way that God's told us to. And it's not just in those things that I mentioned. It's kids, or not even kids anymore, but adults, thinking that the best way to try out a marriage is to live together before they get married. In the process, tripling their chances of divorce if they ever do get married. It's having kids outside of wedlock as if somehow that's the better idea, giving stability and safety in the absence of commitment and the absence of love to those kids. You think divorce messes up kids? Try having kids, multiple kids outside of wedlock with multiple different dads. It's hard on the family. It's hard on the kids. It's hard on the mom trying to raise those kids with any sense of normalcy. But it's also an interesting issue of which God and Jesus and the Bible have a lot to say. Our culture acts as if God doesn't weigh in, but it's a rejection of what God has said all throughout history that in His Word that's got us into this place that we're in today. So since we're talking about countercultural things in this series, I want to spend a few moments today looking at what God has to say about this incredibly important issue of marriage and what God says marriage should be. And why it's still valuable today. So let's kind of dig into this. And again, this is going to be kind of a teaching message, right? But God gives us four things in His Word, and each one kind of shares kind of an expansion of what God's gift to us is and why He gave it. The first one is this: marriage values God's creation. In other words, marriage is God's idea. It's not a government program, it's not a social experiment, it's not some legal contract only, it's God's idea. It's why pastors of all people are ones that are given the authority to do weddings in America. And it was God's idea from the very beginning. In Genesis 1:27, it says, "So God created human beings in His image. In His image of God, He created them. He created the male and female," and that's sort of the short version that He gives us in Genesis 1. Then He goes on in Genesis 2 and gives us the long version. God even tells us the order of how it happened. He tells us, first of all, that He created Adam. At the beginning, Adam was in the world, and he was with the animals, and God has Adam in paradise, right, in the Garden of Eden, and He gives him his first job. "Your first job, Adam, is I want you to name all the animals." I don't know how that happened. God just had them probably in a line, right? And after they got named, they went off to play or whatever it was, but I don't know. But so Adam's sitting there, and Adam's naming all these animals. He's in the middle of paradise, and he's doing all these things. And at first, you know, he's probably pretty excited, and you get a sense that he's pretty excited. I mean, he's got passion. He's got excitement. He's totally creative in the names he's creating. Duck-billed platypus, hippopotamus. I mean, incredibly, you know, creative in this. But you think maybe he got tired at some point because, you know, then he starts naming stuff like bug and bee and fly, you know, just because he was tired and just wanted to get through the day or whatever. I don't know how creative that is, but think about it. Anyway, as he's going through that process, then God does something. God had this idea from the very beginning, but at the end of naming all the names of the animals, here's what happened. Scripture says He gave names to all the livestock and the birds and the wild animals, but there was still no companion suitable for him. So God was actually doing something for Adam in the midst of this. Do you see? He was teaching Adam something. And whether that's exactly how the naming process went, I don't know, right? But it's clear that Adam was becoming more and more aware of his loneliness. And it makes sense. You see these animals partnering up and going off and kind of doing their thing. And he's kind of naming all these animals, and he's seeing all of God's creation come before him. And he's excited about what he's doing, and he's excited about what God's done. But there's nobody he connects with, right? There's nobody he can talk with. There's kind of an overriding loneliness that's come upon him. I think a lot of people in our culture can get that. There's a lot of people that have lost loved ones. There's a lot of people looking to get married but just haven't found the right one. There's a lot of people that are just single in our culture, even in Phoenix, one of the number one single capitals of the United States. There's a lot of people trying to walk through life right now, and they're doing it very much alone. They might have 1,000 friends on social media, but nobody that they can talk to when things are hard. They may have 1,000 friends on social media, but no one that will come and give them a hug when they're sad. It's just an interesting culture that we've developed, but we get this loneliness thing, and we can feel the loneliness that Adam must have felt as he was going through this process. And he became more and more and more aware of it, more and more sad in the process. God even says in Scripture that it's not good for man to be alone. Everything else was good in all of his creation. This is good, and this is good, and this is good. But when he saw Adam's loneliness, he says, this isn't good. Again, he's living in paradise. He's got this cushy job. He's sitting around naming all the animals, but something is terribly wrong in his life. Something's missing in his life. So just imagine this. He's spending all day looking at elephants and baboons and pigs and raccoons, and all of a sudden Eve walks by. Remember this, they're naked back in the Garden of Eden, right? And she walks by and he has kind of this wow moment in life. In fact, that's what Scripture said. In Genesis 22 and 23, it says, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and he brought her to Adam. At last. You can almost get that, at last, right? At last, he exclaimed. She's part of my own flesh and bone. In other words, there was something in her, right, that met a need in him like nothing else did. He had an instant connection. There was an instant understanding that she could get him and he could get her. And it was the same with Eve. God created men and women in his image, right, to meet this incredible need that he knew man had. Look at what Jesus has to say in Mark 10. He says, the two are united into one. I mean, that's the heart of God. That's why he created men and women in marriage, right? And again, this wasn't our idea. It was God's idea. And so if you know something has been created for one purpose, and you see it used in our culture today in a completely different purpose or for a different purpose, you know that it instantly is wrong. It's like if your husband picked up one of your vases to use to pound something into the wall, you might say something like, stop, you know, what are you doing? It's not for that, you know. So when we see stuff happening in our culture that we know is not the way God designed it, is actually a rejection of the way God has designed it, then we got to be able to say, stop, right? That's wrong. And the more powerful something is, the more dangerous it is to use in the wrong way than the way that God created it for. And marriage is incredibly powerful. You see that just as you look at the divorces. Anybody know a couple that's still mad at each other and they've been divorced for over 10 years? There's power in that divorce and that hurt and that pain and that frustration and the difficulty now that life is. It's hard. And people carry that resentment and they carry that hurt for years, even though they know God calls them to forgive. It's powerful in uniting two people to stay together for this whole life. I mean, what other relationships do you have that last that long? God gives a powerful comfort, and he gives a powerful support, and he gives a powerful intimacy that binds those two like nothing else. It's an incredibly powerful thing that God has given to unite men and women. I mean, that's why God created it in the first place. That's why God made it. That's what marriage is for. And when you follow God's ideal, he commands, it just goes better. When you do it his way, it just goes better. When you don't, you most always experience pain. I think one of the reasons as you read through the Bible that you see the truthfulness, but also the completeness of people rejecting God and choosing their own paths, as you find out the pain that happened in people's lives every single time they rejected God's ways. You see the devastation that they caused their lives, that they caused their people. You see the hardship, the complication, the brutality, the consequence of sin. And the truth is, and I know you guys are as close to perfect as there is, but we've all experienced that pain in our own lives when we've gone the other way. When we've tried to do it our way, when we've embraced sin, we've experienced that pain and we get it. And so out of all people, we should be able to say it's painful not to follow God's plan. We're eyewitnesses. We've got experience in that. Sin always has the negative consequences. All that to say, marriage was all God's idea from the very beginning. So first and foremost, marriage values God's creation because he's the one who made it. I'll give you another one. Marriage values our differences. Fact is that God made men and women to be different. Anybody disagree with that? I mean, that's a pretty fair statement, right? Men and women are different. In fact, in Genesis 1:27, it says, in the image of God, he created them. He created the male and female. And I want to make a point here. I want you to note the words here, image of God, and also maybe even underline male and female, because those match up with each other. When God says, I'm creating you in my image, he immediately says that means male and female. He just didn't want us to mistake that it's only males that are in the image of God or only females in the image of God, right? But it's both of us. Now, God is only male, right? He is our heavenly Father, but he is awesome. Can we all agree upon that? He has a compassion that males just don't understand. Is that fair? A sympathy that maybe males don't understand. But he also has a hardness, a jealousy that maybe females don't understand. He has a right and a wrong that's always right and wrong. He has a forgiveness that none of us understand, right? But the reality is that God's awesome, and it takes both of us, both male and female, to kind of depict to the world who God is in all of his glory. Have you ever thought about that? That that's why God made us? That God is our perfect, loving, heavenly Father in heaven, there's no doubt about that, but that in order to reflect his image to this world, he uses both men and women. It's not either or, it's both and. That's the way he made us to be. My distinctiveness as a man, your distinctiveness as a woman. It takes both of us to clearly represent that to the world and to our kids and to our friends. That's why he made both men and women. It's an incredible truth in the Bible. But he did create us to be very different on purpose. And then he planned for us to be married. It's kind of an amazing blessing and a cruel joke all at the same time, isn't it? Those differences bring delight and they bring disaster. They create a spark, right? That spark can light fireworks on fire and is beautiful, or that same spark can light a forest fire on fire and is devastating. But that's the way it is in our relationships because we're very, very different. I read a book one time entitled Men Are Like Waffles and Women Are Like Spaghetti. I'm just going to share part of that. It talks about the different ways that we think, right? It says women are more like a plate of spaghetti. On that plate, everything is sort of interconnected and goes all kinds of different directions. You follow one and it goes to another and then to another and then to another and so on and so forth. That's how it works. But the book also says that men are very different than that. Men are like waffles. And you know how waffles have those little boxes, right? All right, that's how men think. We're just different in the way we think. We think differently. But it says here's the incredible thing about the way that men think. You've got your job box, and you've got your hobby box, and some boxes for men are just completely empty. So when you're asking him, what are you thinking about, and he says nothing, he's probably telling you the truth. In fact, absolutely, he's telling you the truth. There's just nothing there at that moment, folks. Now, I know those of you who are spaghetti, you're thinking, well, that can't be true, right? He's lying to me. It can't possibly be empty. What is he really thinking? But we're just different. That's just the way it is. God has made us intentionally different, which is an incredible thing. Now, why did God do that? Part of it was to reveal to us what he's like. I mean, the wholeness of who he's like, right? It gives our kids a snippet of who God is when they look at mom and dad and they see the very special gifts that each one brings to the table. But also, because he wants us to grow, he put two very different people into a relationship with one another. Now, those of you guys who have been married at any point, for any time at all, you know when you first come together, it's super exciting, but then all of a sudden you realize that you're two very selfish people, two very different people, and it takes a while to get to know each other, and it takes a while to kind of bend your will to the other person's will, and it takes a while to kind of grow in that relationship to not have it be all about you, about us, or maybe about her, right? It takes a while to grow in that, and you have to learn the dance steps. I call it dance steps of marriage because each marriage has different dance steps, but once you learn them, you can dance in harmony. He wants us to grow, and so he brings two very different people who think differently and react differently together, and through that, he grows us. It takes both of us to reflect the image of God in this world, and it takes a relationship to men and women in all of our lives to grow, whether you're married or not. In marriage, you grow incredibly by facing those differences. They're a part of life. Somebody's called that kind of heavenly sandpaper, right? And God uses that heavenly sandpaper to rub off the rough spots about us, right? To help us become more and more like him. Marriage also values our children, not something our culture puts a lot of weight on, certainly today. But there's no more compelling reason for God's valuing our marriage than our children and what he wants to do in our children's lives. In Psalm 127:3, it says, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. Kids are a blessing. That's what the scripture says. That's its unified testimony about kids. And if they're a blessing, they're not to be killed. And if they're a blessing, they're not to be mistreated. And this blessing is incredibly fragile, especially in our world, isn't it? One of the reasons God values marriage is this valuable gift of our kids. And you don't have to just look to the Bible to this one. I mean, there's all sorts of studies, 10,000 plus studies out there that show children do best when they're raised by a loving and committed mothers and fathers. Study after study after study after study shows this. There's staggering evidence of the obvious that it takes a man and a woman to have a child, and it takes a man and a woman, a dad and a mom, to raise a child to help them grow, right, into a healthy adult. It takes this down to a very simple level, right? Every child needs in the family at least three things. They need a model of femininity. They need a model of masculinity. And they need a model of commitment. That's what brings safety and security to their lives. They need to know that mom and dad are always going to be there. When kids have that, they're more healthy. All the studies say this. And while you and I fight to make sure this happens with our kids, it's one of the great benefits of the church, isn't it? When you look around, it's not just your family that's here. It's all these different families. There's a lot of single moms in our midst, a lot of people trying to raise their kids by themselves. And in the church, you have models of femininity and models of masculinity that can go part and be part of raising your kids. Think of Mike Edge and all the work that he does with our youth. I think about all the Sunday school teachers that pour into those children every time they come to church. You got helpers, you got supporters as you're going through this life. You and I, we love our kids, and we value our kids, and God loves our kids. That's one of the greatest reasons why we value marriage, because of what it does in our children's life. And when you don't do it God's way, it's devastating. If you look at the results of divorce on kids, it's devastating. Doesn't mean some haven't fared better than others. It's just super, super hard. If you look at the couples that are trying to raise them, just one sex and not having the other one, it's hard. They're coming out now with the support groups for kids who have been raised in those environments. It's just not as easy. It's just harder. It's just more destructive on those kids. And you see the evidences of that everywhere. In Proverbs 1:8, it says, Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Father's instruction, mother's teaching. We all need to hear from both mom and dad, male and female, when it comes to instruction and teaching. Why? Because we're different. Sometimes you need spaghetti, and sometimes you need waffles. You need different things in life, direct input in life, different ways of looking at things in life. That's what creates health in every one of our lives. Children need to hear wisdom of both mom and dad, both male and female. Why does God value marriage? Part of the reasons are kids. And let me give you this last one. Hopefully it ties everything together and puts it in perspective. Marriage values Jesus' love. How much does God value marriage? God chooses marriage as a picture of Jesus' love for the church. We talked a little bit about this last week. He also uses it as a picture of a healthy marriage. As imperfect as we are, as imperfect as our marriages are, God uses marriage as a picture of Jesus' love. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 5, 24 and 25. Wives should always put their husbands first as the church puts Christ first. And husbands should love his wife as much as Christ loved the church and gave his life up for it. It's a picture. It says, wives, put your husband first like Jesus calls the church to put him first. Is that hard? Yeah. Especially when you think he's wrong, right? That's part of the picture. Husbands, in every decision that you make, make it for the benefit of your wife and your family, like Jesus made every decision for the church. When you do it God's way, can you see the blessing that results? Every decision that your husband makes is for your benefit in God's plan. It's for your family's benefit in God's plan. It's not selfish, but it's proactive and it's caring and it's about you. In God's plan, when wives submit and they follow and they put their husband first, it gives him the strength and the courage to make these hard decisions for his family. But do you see how much easier it is to do each one when the other is doing their piece? It's a picture. In other words, and you hear this maybe refrain, probably not that often, but your part in marriage is not really about you. If people could grasp that, it would save so many people from divorce. Marriage is not really about you, it's about the other person. It's about you pouring into the other person. That's what you committed to when you got married to them. I'm going to do my part, trusting and hoping that they do their part back. If they don't do their part back, you're still called to do your part. It's investing in that marriage that makes it great. I was talking to a guy one time, and his wife was going to pass any moment, and he was thinking about the, I don't know, 50-plus years they had been married, and he says, you know, it was really great. It's hard sometimes, but we just kept trying, and that made it really great. I think about my grandma in the early years of her marriage with my grandpa, and I guess it was hard. He had a temper, and he would fly off the handle and all that kind of stuff, and my grandma would say that the first, you know, 5, 6, 7 years of their marriage was just brutal, but the last 50 years of their marriage was just awesome. Marriage is all about trying and continuing to invest and continuing to forgive and to continue to work at it. It's just all about that, just the way God continues to work with us. And that is his call to us as his church, as his bride, right? That because Jesus died, put us first, died and rose again, his call for us then is to follow him because he's made it all about us. And so maybe you get the imagery. When this marriage thing is done right, when we do marriage God's way, it blesses, it comforts, it supports, it forgives, it renews, it gives strength, it gives peace, it gives joy, it gives hope. And maybe you're starting to get the picture too, because in the same way, when we put Jesus first, he does the same things for us. The difference, obviously, with Jesus is he does it completely and he does it perfectly to fill every one of our needs. And so if you're single, Jesus pours into you to give you the same things that marriage gives to others. He gives you that forgiveness and he gives you that support and he gives you that strength and he gives you that hope and he gives you that reminder that he's working behind the scenes when everything seems like it's falling apart, and he promises to give you strength to raise your kids and he promises to be with your kids, and he just continues to pour his love and his care upon you. But I wanted to talk about this today because there's nothing more counterculture than this description of marriage today. And it's because people completely reject this, that we try and we do everything else that is in direct opposition to the way God's called us to do. And we experience pain, real pain as a result. And I see this in couples at the church, and I see this in couples at my work, at school, and I see this in couples in my neighborhood. I see this everywhere. The pain of saying, I'm going to do my thing, God. I was talking to a kid the other day, and they were doing a research paper on living together before you get married. And I asked, well, why are you doing it on that? Well, she said, this seems like this is the right course of action. So I wanted to see why, you know, just make sure that it was verified by all these studies that it was the right course of action. And she said, you know what I discovered? It's the wrong course of action. She said, God was right. I said, why did you struggle with that? Well, because the world makes it seem like it's the best course forward. My prayer today, and I had a professor one time at seminary, and we were talking about world religions, and we were talking about this one and this one and this one, and then he just kind of paused for a moment in one of the classes, and he says, hey, look, guys, I know this can get confusing and overwhelming, but I'll just have you know this. And this is the biggest principle I'll teach you in this whole class, he said. The more you know the truth, the easier and easier it will be to discern error. The easier and easier it will be to see the lies in our culture. The easier and easier it will be to say that's false. The more and more you know the truth. So I talked about the truth of marriage today. May that give you a perspective to see what is right and wrong in our culture. What is a good way and a harmful way to proceed with your relationships. May it give you courage and may it give you wisdom. But also may it remind you that God loves you and he has a plan. And he's crying out, guys, just do it my way. And all God's people said, let me pray. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for pursuing us with your love. And, you know, as we go through the pages of Scripture, you give us so much wisdom, Lord, so much that it will help us in this life if we would just follow your commands, if we would just follow the directions that you gave us. The world's decided to go a different course. And we see it everywhere, and it's encouraged everywhere, and it's celebrated everywhere. But your ways are still the way that leads to blessing, and your ways are still the ways that give us the support and the strength and the intimacy and the care and the hope that we need to live this life in a better way. So I just pray today that you would use this for all the single people out there, that marriage is the way that God designed it. And for all those that are married, to keep on trying, because you've got a glimpse, you've got a reality of that support, and I don't want you to lose it. And if you lost a loved one, I want you to celebrate it, how neat it was when they were in your midst. And know that God's got you right now in your loneliness as you traverse this world. Father, we pray these things knowing that you care about us. We pray these things knowing that you've got us. We pray these things praying, I guess, just that it would give perspective to all those that are in here today and that are watching. And I pray this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.